We've been hearing now for several months that medical personnel and frontline workers in our country are tired and exhausted. And so my hope is that that together we are lifting those folks up in prayer day by day. And I think it would be good for us over the next several months to be intentional about that as a community. And I say this in connection with the gospel, and I hope as I preach today you'll kind of make some connections of your own as well. But as I was reading and studying the scripture for this week, the Hippocratic Oath came to my mind. And so before I read the gospel today, I want to read a short article about the Hippocratic Oath. And my hope is, again, you will make some connections as you hear the gospel read, and that I can tie some things together through the sermon. So, this is from an article called Greek Medicine. The Hippocratic Oath is perhaps the most widely known of Greek medical texts. It requires a new physician to swear upon a number of healing gods that he will or she will uphold a number of professional ethical standards. It also strongly binds the student to his teacher and the greater community of physicians with responsibilities similar to that of a family member. In fact, the creation of the oath may have marked the early stages of medical training for those outside the first families of Hippocratic medicine, the Asclepiads of Kos, by requiring strict loyalty. Over the centuries, it has been rewritten. The oath has been rewritten in order to suit the values of different cultures introduced, influenced by the Greek medicine. Contrary to popular belief, the Hippocratic Oath is not required by most modern medical schools, although some have adopted modern versions that suit many in the profession in the 21st century. It also does not explicitly contain the phrase, first, do no harm, which is commonly attributed to it. So here are a few words from the oath itself. I swear by Apollo, the physician, and Asclepius, and Hygiai, and Panacea, and all the gods and goddesses as my witness that according to my ability and judgment I will keep this oath and this contract to uphold him who taught me this art equally dear to me as a parent, as my parent, to be a partner in life with him and to fulfill his needs when required, to look upon his offspring as equals to my own siblings, and to teach them this art, if they shall wish to learn it without fee or contract, and that by the set rules, lectures, and every other mode of instruction, I will impart a knowledge of the art to my own sons and to those of my teachers, and to students bound by this contract, and having sworn this oath to the law of medicine, but no others. So this oath is developing a community of healers, a community of life givers that live together as family in order to serve the world around them. Now hear the gospel of the Lord. I invite you to stand as you are able. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called to them, And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Already in Mark's Gospel, the power and position of Caesar has been challenged. Challenged in the opening words of the Gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the culture in which Jesus was born into and was now stepping into ministry, the one who was called the Son of God was the emperor himself. And so this first verse, this opening verse of Mark's Gospel, challenges that claim by Caesar to be the Son of God and lays that claim upon Jesus. Jesus has been baptized by John in the Jordan, and as soon as he comes up out of the water, a voice from heaven, the heavens are torn apart, and a voice from heaven declares, "You are my son. You are my son. You are the Son of God," that voice from heaven says. "You are the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Jesus then faces down the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. And now we're told after John is arrested, and we don't know why until later in the gospel, Jesus breaks onto the scene proclaiming the good news of God and saying the appointed time has been fulfilled and the kingdom or the reign of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. That word repent we often think of in terms of what we did at the beginning of our service, to confess our sins and hear God's forgiveness. But repent really means to get your mind around a new reality. And with Jesus comes a new reality, the reality of God's kingdom, God's reign, God's rule into our midst. A rule and a reign that brings life, that defeats death, that brings hope and good news to all who are being run over. It's then that Jesus begins to recruit four fishermen, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, saying, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of people." The first two, we're told, immediately leave their nets. Nets, things that might represent to them trappings of the world. Nets, tools of the trade, tools by which they get their bread. They leave them behind to follow Jesus. The second two, they leave their father in the boat, and together the four follow Jesus. But to leave their father means that they leave their earthly identity behind. They have taken up a new identity as followers of Jesus. If we didn't know this story so well, if we didn't come to this story with so many assumptions, we would wonder, what is Jesus up to? What is he up to in recruiting these men? Is he creating an army for a revolution? Is he beginning a political uprising, a political movement or a political uprising? Is he creating a fisherman's union of sorts? Well, first we must acknowledge that this metaphor of being fishers for people has been used by the church in its history. In the early days of the settling this country, used by the Catholic Church to justify its supposedly life-giving ministry of Christian evangelism, children, Native American children, were ripped away from their parents and from their tribes by so-called Christians, forcing them into schools, Christian schools, under the motto, "Kill the Indian and save the child." This is only one example of in history where this saying of Jesus, this calling of Jesus, has been misused to force the conversion of people. But I don't think this is a ministry that Jesus is calling these men to. It is not meant to be a forceful, violent evangelism strategy. And so what is Jesus up to as he recruits these disciples? We learn later on that it is not an army. Jesus says later in the Gospels, if I wanted an army, I would simply call upon the Father and he would send a legion of angels and they would come to my defense. Jesus is not raising an army to overthrow a government. So let's continue to think a little bit deeper. What is Jesus up to as he calls these men to become fishers of men? A fish out of water does what? It flounders, pun intended. Yeah, this might be a little closer to what Jesus is doing. He is calling these men to leave behind the trappings of the world. He's calling these men to leave behind their earthly identity and follow him. He is calling them out of these things of the world. He is calling them to follow him. And in so doing, he is calling them to die to themselves and to take upon themselves the values and the mission of God's community. So it gets us a little closer to what Jesus might be doing. Is he calling them to do this, again, by force or by coercion or by invitation? Well, his words are simply, follow me. It seems as though Jesus is laying before them an invitation to follow him into the ways of life that are ushered in by the kingdom that has come, the kingdom of God. But let's think a little bit deeper still. In Scripture, the sea, fish are found and caught, in Scripture, the sea is the primordial chaos where the God's mythical enemies live. Fishing in this scenario is equivalent to rescuing people from the snares of the devil, from the enemies of God that are found in those primordial waters. Certainly we can all understand this, can't we, as we make our way through the world, as we face the trappings of the world that are around us, those things that lead us away from God, those things that steal our heart from God. We renounce them before every baptism. Certainly we can understand that God might be calling these men into a relationship, into a community that is meant to draw people out of those waters where life is chaotic and uncertain, where life is full of chaos and sin and death, into the new reign of God's kingdom. In this scenario, Jesus is calling disciples then into a community much like that you heard about in the Hippocratic Oath. He is calling them into a community driven by, led by, governed by the commandments of Jesus, the commandments that he summarizes as love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This community is to be a demonstration of children of God living under God's rule, a community where hospitality to the stranger abounds, where hospitality to one another is key, where love for one another is demonstrated, as forgiveness is offered not 3 times or 7 times, but 70 times 7, where generosity is abundant for all, where hope abounds and healing is part of our work, that healing work that leads to shalom, liberation, fresh, life-giving identity as children of God, and peace, peace even in the midst of the storm. Jesus' call to follow is called to follow is a call to healing, to life. To life that only we can find, can only be found in the kingdom of God. Do you hear any connection with the Hippocratic Oath? It's an oath to help, not harm, to heal, not destroy. I think again of the pressures that our medical community is under these days during this COVID pandemic. And I think maybe sometimes all the baptized should take an oath. For in their perseverance, in their determination, in their persistence to heal those who are overcome by the virus and to continue to do their daily work with other medical emergencies and situations, we see them bear the burden. We see them bearing the burdens of others and carrying the cross. And so we should pray for them. We should uplift them and thank them and help them as we are able. And we should model our lives in Christ with that same persistence and determination. The author of the Hippocratic Oath is a man by the name of Hippocrates himself. That was his name. Hippocrates wrote this oath. And his name means horsepower. Hippo meaning horse and cratic meaning power. The Hippocratic Oath is creating a community of healers who are family to one another, who care for each other with a strict rule and ethic, so that this community can care for the sick to bring life and healing, not only to their own community, but to the world. And they do that with horsepower. Jesus is calling disciples into community, a community of God's children who are family, who care for each other with the rule of love. Love God and love your neighbor, so that this community can care for, can fish for those in the sea, those in the world who are tossed and turned by the wind, who are battered by the storm, who are crushed by the waves, who have no hope, who live in despair. And we do this not with horsepower, but with God power. If you listen to the psalm, you heard that power belongs to God. Wealth and money and worldly power, these things cannot secure our future. Power comes from God alone. The power of life and the power of the future comes from God alone. Over the past year of a pandemic of epic proportions that seems only to continue to grow, with the divisive politics that we've faced on a national level, and with things that are going on in your life, in my life, this world continues to reveal what it needs from the church. It needs a continuing community that is united and bound by love. By love, not by politics or economics, not by anything in this world. It needs a witness. It needs a vision of love beyond all earthly things. It needs the community that Jesus is calling to himself. People of hope who are willing to fish this world and to draw others through the simple invitation to follow Jesus, or come and see, as we heard last week, to find the life that only he can give. In this season of Epiphany, as Jesus comes to us, he says again today, to us as the congregation of Emmanuel, he says, follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers for people. Come, become that community that I've called you to be, a community fished from the sea, through the waters of baptism. People who have died to themselves and have been raised up as children of God, a life-giving community. And he says to you and to me individually, he says, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. These are your siblings, he says. Love them, work with them, help them. You don't have to agree with them, but love them, work with them, help them. And then daily die to yourself and reach out. Reach out to those who are hurting in this world. Reach out to them to share with them Jesus Christ, the light, the love, and the healing power of God. He is the Son of God who has come to heal and to mend this broken world. He has come to save us all. Dear friends, use your God power. Use your God power this week to shine for Jesus. Use your God power this week to touch someone with his love, to encourage someone with his hope. Use your God power. And together, let us be the witness that we are called to be. Amen.